today to the final installation of our For the Win message series. We've been looking over the last 4 weeks at key habits that help us go for the win in 2016. But before we dive into the message, I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online today. We're glad that you're with us all over the country, the world, maybe even some people in Antarctica. Glad you're with us today. And we also want to welcome everybody at our South San Jose campus. They're launching in just a few weeks. God's doing great work there. In fact, they've already had to go from 1 to 2 services. So we want to celebrate that. And then also Sunnyvale, God's doing some great things. Last week, Tim, our life groups pastor, was transitioned into a role as the associate campus pastor over there. So we're celebrating that. And we always want to be reminded of the fact that this church is one church united under one vision with multiple different locations. And we believe that God has given us a mission to see the entire Bay Area transform with his love. And we are just getting started. Now, today, I want to, before I jump into the message, highlight next week our series that we're kicking off called Tenacious. That's an awesome name. That'd be a great name for your dog. If you don't have a name for your dog, it's Tenacious. All right, Tenacious. What's your dog's name? Tenacious. Anyway, not a kid, but a dog. So we're going to look next week, though, at this idea of a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Daniel, a phenomenal character, man with tremendous levels of integrity, humility, prayer, faithfulness. We're going to look from his life how to fight for what matters most. So many followers of Jesus fight for all the wrong stuff. We're going to fight for our character. We're going to fight for our homes. We're going to fight for our integrity. And I want to encourage you to be back. Bring somebody with you for that series. And you may even want to start reading through the story of Daniel in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's going to be a great series kicking off next week. Now, today, we have one goal in mind. One primary purpose as we wrap up this series. My hope for you today is that you and I would make a shift to see ourselves, to go from being a consumer to a contributor, to go from being somebody who sees ourselves as the kind of person that takes, 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 to becoming the kind of person that gives, gives, gives. Now, this idea of shifting from being a consumer to a contributor happened a little bit along the way for me, increasingly as I became more and more of an adult. But I had a single father. My parents divorced when I was about 10 years old. So when I was in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, my dad was a single dad. And he was running a business. He had 2 small boys. So we did not have the luxury in our family of being slobs and not picking up after ourselves, which was sad at times, because whenever I would take a shower as a 10 or 11-year-old, I wanted to leave my laundry on the floor in the bathroom for somebody else to pick it up after me. Some adults still do that. May or may not be you, but it's a good time for an elbow right there. And when I was a kid, my dad, you know, he would do these really annoying things to me. And instead of, like, just telling me to pick it up, he'd take me by the hand. Now, he told me for a while, but eventually he'd take me back to the bathroom and be like, "Andy, what's that?" I'm like, "It's my underwear, that's my clothes, my towel." He'd be like, "Okay, now let's hang up the towel, let's take the dirty clothes to the restroom." So, you know, after about 12 years of this, eventually I got it, you know. For some of us, it takes a little bit longer. So eventually I'd started to sink in. Another time, I wanted a new pair of Adidas. You guys remember when Adidas were really big? You did like orange Adidas, blue Adidas, yellow Adidas, and the 3 stripes. You're like, "I got my Adidas, I'm awesome." I was in middle school, and I wanted to get a blue pair of Adidas. And so my dad said, "Okay, you want a new pair of shoes? There's a rake in the garage." It was fall in Michigan. We lived on 1/3 of an acre. "All those leaves that are falling in the backyard, I want you to go rake them all up, and then I'll get you a new pair of Adidas." So for the next week, I raked all the leaves up, and finally I got my Adidas. And still didn't work for the kids to think I was cool, but I felt cool, right? Why am I telling you this? Because it's cheaper than counseling. It's free. I feel better about my life now. Actually, I told my dad this week, I made sure to message him in case he was watching online. I am so grateful that I had parents who taught me from a young age that life is more fulfilling when you contribute than when you consume. You know, we do a disservice to our children In our generation, we have this massive problem where we are teaching our children that they are at the center of the universe. That if we just get a little bit more, consume, that then we will arrive at a destination of fulfillment, peace, and happiness. But think about your company. Think about your family. Are the most miserable people that you're around consumers or contributors? It's not a trick question. Are the most miserable people at your office consumers or contributors? I'm sorry, are you guys awake? Are they consumers or contributors? They're consumers. It's like take. Life sucks. Take. Consumers are miserable when contributors, people who understand the shift, contributors live lives that are more fulfilling. Contributors are more fulfilled than consumers. That's what I want to talk about today. That's all you got to get. Consumers, they at times are miserable, but contributors live lives that are more fulfilled than consumers. Now, if we did a survey, we got a microphone and we walked around and asked you if you were a consumer or a contributor, very few people are going to self-identify as being a consumer, right? Like, I sit on the couch for 5 hours a day and eat potato chips and I just take. Nobody wants to do that. So here's what we're going to do. 0 to 10, you're going to give yourself a grade. Now, 10, nobody's a 10, okay? So if you look at your paper, you are insane and need counseling if you say you're a 10, okay? You're narcissistic. You have problems. So if you're awesome, you can give yourself a 9, though. So 9, 9's that guy that he hosts like 5 life groups in his house, and he's on every team. He serves every single service or gal. So, you know, that's awesome. A 0, that would be like the guy that goes to the mints and stuffs his pocket and has like 40 South Bay pins in his car. You know that guy? That guy. He's not just getting coffee, but he's putting coffee in his back pocket. He's taking it outside to his buddy. You get the idea. So where are you? 0 to 10. Give yourself a number. Now, this is not the time where you elbow somebody and tell them that their number's too high. Okay, just give yourself a number. It's you and God, or you know, you and yourself or your other personality. Just give yourself a number. Okay, and that number. Here's my goal. My goal is to move you one step, further towards being a contributor. We have a value statement here at South Bay. Our value is that we would live lives on mission. Our goal is not that just pastors and missionaries would see themselves as having a life that is supposed to be on mission. It's that everybody who embraces the call of God upon their lives to follow Jesus would live their lives on mission. So we say it like this: we leverage our unique talents for the kingdom of God. We live lives on mission and we leverage the talents that God has placed inside of us. Some of you are great at coding. Others of you are awesome at social media. Some of you, you're great at underwater basket weaving. Others of you, you're really good at cooking. Some of us, we burn toast and burn houses down. So some of you are great at communicating. Others are introverted and don't really like to talk much. We have different unique talents and personalities that God has placed in you to be leveraged for his kingdom on earth, for the extension of his love, his grace and mercy to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then we say this: we are not consumers, we are contributors to a purpose greater than ourselves. The goal is that all of us would make that shift to see our lives, that we have a purpose that's bigger than the here and now, and to step more into that. So that's our goal today, is to make that shift. Now, for the next few moments to help us, we're going to look at one of my favorite stories in the Bible, a story that you can clearly see the power of Jesus at work. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 2. We're going to look at Jesus through a different angle today. We're going to see human dynamics at play. And we're going to see both consumers and contributors in this story. Now, I want us to imagine the scene for just a moment. It's the first century, and they're at a wedding. And Jesus is there with his disciples, his early group of people that were following him. So they're hanging out at the wedding. Now, we have to keep in mind, in order to understand the story, that the public ministry of Jesus has not yet begun. There have not been, as far as we know at this point, dead people raised to life, blind people made to give sight, no fish into loaves and feeding thousands. Jesus has only been doing private ministry to invest in his disciples, and at the wedding, they have a massive problem on their hands. In fact, they run out of wine. It's a problem, right? In first century Judaism, this was a massive issue. It's like California. They love wine, and they ran out of wine at the wedding. Now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there, and apparently from the context of the story and what a lot of historians believe, she may have even been on the wedding planning team. She was close to the people. This is close to the region where Jesus grew up. So there's a pressure that Mary feels to do something about the problem. Now, I'm not sure if you understand the magnitude of the problem, though. Friends, this is like being at a Filipino wedding and running out of lumpia. This is like Cinco de Mayo and the tortillas are gone. This is, maybe you didn't get that. This is like Chinese New Year and there's no more dim sum. This is like being at a frat party and all the pizza's gone. It is, oh, somebody got a college student over here. So you get the idea. This is a problem that Mary feels the pressure on. And what Mary does in this moment is baffling to me, because she comes to Jesus and she makes a statement to Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, they have no more wine. They ran out of wine. Jesus, there's no more wine. Now, why did Mary bring this problem to Jesus? What was it in that moment that Mary somehow knew that there was a problem that was beyond her capacity, that somehow Jesus might be able to do something about the problem that she's going to be made fun of by all of her lady friends for years to come? So she comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, they have no more wine. She doesn't even ask him to do something about the problem. She just tells him, they have no more wine. Which, this is where my imagination goes crazy a little bit. I mean, was there ever a time, like when Jesus was a kid growing up, how did she know that he could solve the problem? It's like one time, you know, they ran out of milk, and Mary's like, Jesus, the grocery store is closed. What are we going to do? And he's like, boom, here's some more milk. I don't know. Maybe one time James, his brother, fell down and broke his arm, and he's like walking around, and Jesus is like, watch this. Boom. And he walks around. He's like, fixed. I don't know. We don't know. But somehow Mary knew. Somehow Mary innately knew that Jesus could solve this massive problem that was standing in front of her. You know, I wonder today if there are any problems that you've been throwing your human power at, which you have not been able to solve. A marriage that you've been giving your spouse books and you've been dropping hints and you've been going to counseling, but you can't get it right. A kid that you've been disciplining and, you know, they just keep doing crazy things. Happened in my house this week. Go look at Facebook. We had some major explosions in our household this week. Genetic issues at play here. But maybe you have a kid that you've been trying to get to move in the right direction and your human effort's not enough. Financial issues. A bad medical report. Every single human being, a part of the human experience, is having problems that within your power, you can't solve the problem. And somehow, in the midst of the story, Mary knows that Jesus is able to do something about this massive issue that stands in front of her. And the question of what do you do when you're beyond your capacity is what is going to make all the difference of whether or not you're going to see the miraculous work of God in your life. See, my human tendency, if I'm Mary at this point, is like, Mary, I'm like, you know, disciples, go to the store, get some cab, go to Trader Joe's, go get something and bring it back because they're out of wine. But Mary, when there's a problem, brings the problem to the one who's able to do something about the problem. The shortage in your life is an opportunity for a miracle from God. Let me say it one more time. The shortage in your life, the place where your human effort is not enough, is an opportunity for the miraculous, for God to do something that's beyond your human capacity. So the ministry that Jesus wants to do in and through you begins with you having the willingness to bring the problem to Jesus. That we want prayer to be so spiritual and more religious than it is. There's a reason why Jesus would say, unless you have faith like a child, you will never experience the fullness of what God wants to do in and through your life. It's this humility that recognizes he's able to do something about the problem. So she brings it to him in prayer. And ministry, not just pastors being used by God, every single follower of Jesus is birthed in prayer. It's one part participation, but it's birthed in prayer. So she brings it to Jesus, and she says, they have no more wine. So the longer you're with somebody, the more you know their capacity, the more you understand what they're able to do, and the longer you're with somebody, the more social cues start to develop that you just give a look. You just make a statement. Been married for almost 13 years now, and I know the look. We'll be in a public setting. I know within 2 seconds what the look is. I know the shut up look or you're talking too much look, but it's gracious still. My wife's very gracious, but it's the close it down look. I know it's a surprise to some of you, but sometimes I take it over the line. It's like, you know how in a conversation, oftentimes things get inappropriate, and then there's that one guy or gal that always just goes right over the line with it. Anybody else out there? Feel me? You know what I'm saying? I know the you just took it over the line look. I know the time to go look. I know the look. Mary gives Jesus the look. No more wine. Now, the human dynamics of this story are baffling, because Jesus looks at Mary and he just says, woman? Now, I don't know how he said it. Was it like, woman? Was it woman? Was it woman? I don't know. But he says woman to her. And then he makes a statement. Why are you bringing me into this? Why are you going to involve me? Because my time has not yet come. Now, remember, Jesus' public ministry at this point has not begun. There was a limited span of time between Jesus' public ministry launching and the end, when the Romans and the Jews would place him onto a cross for the sins of the world, where he would be placed into a grave, but the grave couldn't hold him down, and he would conquer the grave and prove his power and glory. But there was a limited time between when he began his public ministry and the opposition would be such that he would be placed onto a cross. And the Heavenly Father had a perfect moment when he wanted Jesus to begin his earthly ministry. So Jesus is kind of like distancing himself. He's like, woman, why are you bringing me into this thing? I have higher marching orders that are sent down from my Heavenly Father. But what's funny about this whole story is how Jesus is going to pull all this together. He's got this pressure from Mary, but he also has marching orders from his Heavenly Father. And then Jesus, after making this statement, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Then the story even gets a little bit more odd, because Mary just like, I'm just ignoring you. In fact, she looks at the servants and she says, just do whatever he tells you to do. That's what we're going to do here. Just do whatever he says. Now, Jesus just said, I don't want to do a miracle. Mom, I'm not doing it again, okay? This time, if I do it, they're all going to, you know, they're going to see it, and I'm not ready for my public ministry, Mom. And she's like, whatever, just do whatever. Just do whatever he tells you to do. This would be a great theme verse for our lives. Just do. If you just do what he tells you to do, you'll be fine. Just do whatever he, who? Jesus, tells you to do. Just do whatever. Whatever he tells you to do. Just do whatever he tells you to do. Now, ministry, being engaged in the work of God on planet Earth, so often I find that people just, they want to pray. Now, prayer is awesome. Ministry is founded in prayer. It's the foundation of a life that God uses. But it's not just pray. Eventually, there's a point at which God says, now you got to do something. You got to roll up those sleeves and get some dirt underneath the fingernails, princess. You have to engage in the work. Do whatever he tells you to do. So many people come to church with the wrong mindset of spiritual growth. We think that if we just consume, more. Roman study, Ephesians study, Bible study, life group, more. Get a podcast on teaching. Listen. More. And eventually we'll grow. But there's a part of spiritual growth and there is a part of ministry where you have to get engaged, where you have to let God use your life and you're willing to work. I said it. It's work. Our generation, we're afraid of it. Did you say work? Do whatever he tells you to do. Can we say it together? Do whatever he tells you to do. Now this time you guys come on with me. Do whatever he tells you to do. Now, some people do whatever. And they're exhausted in ministry and they always feel guilty. It's not do whatever. It's do whatever he tells you to do. God has a calling for your life. He has gifts and talents that he's birthed inside of you. And she says, do whatever he tells you to do. I could preach a whole sermon on that one verse, but since we have a limited amount of time, I'm going to keep rolling because it gets even more funny after this. So Jesus looks at the servants and the story says, nearby stood six stone water jugs. How many? Six. Okay, you guys are awake. Six jugs stood nearby. We don't have six, but we have one. In fact, actually, we found this in the house in Israel where Jesus performed his miracles. Just kidding about that, but you get the idea. It probably looked like this. So nearby stood six stone jars, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons of what? What was it? Water, the kind of water used for ceremonial cleansing. Now, these jugs are not filled up all the way. So Jesus speaks, and he speaks to the servants, the contributors, and he says, fill up the jugs with what? Water. You're like, the problem's not no water, Jesus. We got more Dasani back there. We got it coming down the hills. We're not California in a drought. We got water. We need wine. We need some Merlot. Not that white stuff. We need real red wine, right? We don't need water, Jesus. And he says, fill it up on the inside. Fill it up on the inside. See, Jesus is not just doing a miracle. He's not just teaching. He is displaying through this story a very powerful principle. That when you fill it up on the inside, that's what makes it work on the outside. It's kind of like Proverbs 4:23 that says, above everything, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything that God does through you starts first with what God does in you. Fill it up on the inside. Get it right in here. So many people in my generation, I don't know what generation you're in, but so many people in my generation, it's all about influence. There's books on influence. There's conferences on influences, but there are very few conferences on integrity and humility and the stuff nobody sees. It's the stuff behind the scenes that results in what happens on the stage. We want to be formed on platforms. We want to be formed on stages. But last time I checked in the Bible, God uses caves and prisons and the backside of deserts to form and shape people. It starts on the inside. If you want a life of ministry that God uses greatly, he does something first deeply in you. Get it right on the inside. I'm sure if you, are you guys awake today? Get it right in here, he says. It's part of the reason why we said in 2016, we're going to start with the Word of God. We're going to get it in our hearts. At 5:30 and 6 a.m. when nobody's watching, all alone with Jesus, getting it right, filling it up on the inside. He says, fill it up on the inside and I'll take care of what happens on the outside. But then the instruction gets even more weird. So you put the water in. Cool, that's great. Thank you. Got it in there. 6 stone jars. They're all filled up. Cool. But we got a problem. We still need some wine. So Jesus looks at the servants, the contributors, and he says, I want you to draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Like, I'm not taking that water out there, Jesus. Do whatever he tells you to do. Fill it up, draw it out. Fill it up, draw it out. Fill it up, draw it out. So they get the water, and they take it over to the master of the banquet. The master of the banquet walks over. At this point, I'm a little bit nervous because I know I just put some water in, and they need wine. But the story says that then the master of the banquet starts drinking the wine. He's like, woo, this is some good wine right here. This is not $5, Chuck. I know typically at weddings, they get rid of the Chateau and the, you know, negative 10 BC, Jerusalem Hills, Merlot at the beginning, because at the end when everybody's drunk, nobody knows what the wine tastes like. They're just so plastered. They're like, woo, this good wine. I'm drunk. I don't know. It's really good. Is it good? I can't even taste it. I'm so drunk. So the master of the banquet dips down in and he just starts drinking the wine, not knowing, the story says, not knowing where the wine came from. Now, what's odd about this is back over here in the kitchen, there's some servants. So the servants are pouring in, they're putting the wine down in, get the jug, stone jar, take it back over here, and people are drinking. Now imagine the scene. He takes a little bit out, and then they're distributing. You get some, everybody's got some. I mean, this is so odd. It's like the Son of God is going to start his ministry with a bunch of wine, getting a bunch of people drunk. I mean, that's odd. I remember growing up, I went to a Baptist church for a while, and they tried to say, like, it wasn't real wine. I'm like, no, it was, they were all getting drunk. It was real wine. The master of the banquet said people, you know, they put the best out first, but you saved the best. It was real wine, people, in case you're wondering. So here are all of these people, woo, getting a little bit tipsy, enjoying the wine, not knowing where it came from. While there are all these servants over in the kitchen, pouring it in, taking it out, pouring it in, taking it out, getting it over here, and it's gone from water to wine, from water to wine. I just imagine what the kitchen must have been like. It'd be like, woo, do you see that? Get that water, pour that in. Woo, that's Merlot. Oh, over there, that's Chardonnay. That's incredible. That's a Chateau. That's awesome. Going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You know, when people get drunk, crazy things happen, right? And there are different types of drunks. We're not going to have confession time today, but there are different types of drunks. There are some drunks who are happy drunks. I had two uncles. One drunk, when he got drunk, Uncle Timmy was a happy drunk, and Uncle Louie was an angry drunk. You know the difference, right? Happy drunks, it doesn't matter how well you know them, when they are drunk, your name is bro, right? And Uncle Timmy, when he would get drunk, loved to talk about spiritual things. He probably got saved a dozen times when he was drunk. Let's get him saved, get him baptized. I mean, he'd get drunk and he loved God and he wanted to hug me and I was bro and, you know, you get the idea. Happy drunks. You guys know him. How many happy, I'm just kidding. But, and then you have angry drunks. You know angry drunks, right? It's like everything's bad. Put a phone in their hand, what are they doing with it? They're throwing it, right? Get too close to them, they're hitting you. Uncle Louie was an angry drunk. What's peculiar to me is that churches have the exact same thing going on. It's like there are some people that come to church and they're like, whoa, did you see that song? That was so cool. That coffee was so awesome. I love Bay Kids, man. I drop my kids off. They have a blast. I don't even have to tell them about God in the week because they tell them about it on Sunday. It's so good. I just love it. Drink, 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 drink. I have people that will come up to me on a Sunday in the lobby and want to snap a selfie with me because they see my face on a screen because I'm like five times the size I really am on a screen. They want to snap a selfie with me. I had somebody last week, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but she came up to me and she's like, you know, you look a lot skinnier in person. I'm like, is that a compliment? I mean, I think it is. I'm going to receive it that way. But sometimes there's this glorified sense of importance when I know I put it in and it was water. I know all I'm doing is just telling you what he told me to tell you. You know, people who carry the miracle, they understand the difference. They know, you know, we got some folks back there on the soundboard. Give them a hand back there. They know when they press a button, I'm pressing a button. I'm turning some dials here. But when God gets involved, it goes from water to wine. We got people in Bay Kids that get thrown up on by babies over and over and over again. It's like puke, 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 puke every weekend all over them, but they just keep serving. They know that it was water when they put it in, and it became wine when they took it out. The servants, the story says, the servants knew how the wine was made. They understood that back there in the kitchen was one who was miraculously intervening, and every time they took it out and the people in the crowd were getting drunk, they knew that the people who were simply consuming were taking, 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 but there was a difference for the people who contributed to the work of God. They miraculously saw God intervene in the circumstance, and I love the beauty of this story. Because Jesus, somehow, in the midst of the pressure from Mary, in the midst of the order of his heavenly Father to not start his public ministry, Jesus miraculously turns the water into wine. And the story says, thus the disciples put their faith in him and saw the fullness of his glory. See, Jesus was not just filling vessels. Jesus was filling people with faith. And I imagine this moment where everybody's out there and they're singing and they're celebrating and they're dancing, and out the back door walks Jesus and his disciples. And it says that they spent, I don't think this is an accident that it's in the Bible. They spent the next 3 days hanging out with Jesus. They knew how the water had been turned into wine, and they knew that his presence and his glory and the fullness of his work was better than any cab. It was better than any Merlot that they could sip on. And they experienced the fullness of delight in the presence of the one who had created the universe, who spoke it into existence. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather get drunk at a wedding or spend 3 days with Jesus? Would you rather get drunk watching people around you sip on it and enjoying it, or would you rather serve the wine and be in the presence of Jesus to know how the miracle happened? Sometimes people at South Bay are like, do you ever feel guilty about asking those volunteers to work? They come in at like 6:30 on Sunday morning. And they push cases in the rain. Those campuses over there. They're so busy already. Don't you feel busy? Don't you feel guilty asking them to do all that? Their kids are there for like 5 hours a day on Sundays. Instead of playing video games. They're pouring out so much. Don't you ever feel so bad about that? To which I want to respond and say, I know people who've put hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours into this vision. And I know some families that have been apart since there were about 20 to 30 of us. And they just keep, you want me to sing? I'll sing. You want me to hold babies? I'll hold babies. You want me to set up a website? I'll set up a website. You want me to stand in the soundboard? I'll do whatever he tells me to do. And they have watched this thing go from a handful of people to a movement of God on 3 locations across Silicon Valley. And we're just getting started. There's something so beautiful. It's like they're kids, right? There are kids that are growing up from birth, watching their parents involved in ministry and seeing this whole thing unfold as God turns water into wine every single weekend. And they get to be a part of it. Do I feel guilty when the Son of God gave his life on a cross for the sins of the world and conquered the grave and invites us into relationship with us and forgives every single one of our sins and gives us his Holy Spirit and gives us hope and gives us joy and gives us the promise of eternity and tells us that he will be by our side forever? Do I ever feel guilty for asking somebody to give 6 hours of their week to the King of the universe who gave his life for them? No, I do not, sir. I do not feel the least bit of guilt to ask you to give everything you have to follow the one who gave everything he is for you. Back to this whole misery thing. I wonder if you're miserable because you think you are the center of the universe. I wonder if the reason you are not growing spiritually is not because the church isn't doing a good job feeding you. More.
Give me a Bible. I want to eat it for 5 days straight. Romans, 12 hours a day. In-depth Bible study for 3 years. I'm going to go through the book of Romans.
All back to Tenacious. A part of the reason you're stunted in your growth is not because you aren't getting fed. It's because you aren't contributing. It's because you aren't engaged in the work. If you consume, what happens? You get fat spiritually. You get fat when it's all take, no give. Jesus says, fill it up, take it out. Fill it up, take it out. Fill it up, take it out. The more you fill it up and the more you take it out, the miracle of God will happen in your life and you will keep growing spiritually. There's no limit to what God can do in and through your life. There is no limit to what the King of the universe can do through a life that is fully relinquished to him and willing to do whatever he tells you to do. So some of you, you've been on the stands for a really long period of time. You've been coming to South Bay for like 6 years. And you're like, woo, this is good. Eventually, happy drunks become angry drunks. Eventually, all consumption with no contribution makes you bitter. And some people are so critical It's like, I love South Bay. It's awesome. And then it's, I hate South Bay. He shaves his hair and he does that thing that his hair looks like Brad Pitt. He's got zits on his face. I'm like, I can't help it. You know, I got zits. I never graduated past puberty. But it goes from happy to angry. All criticism. Everything's wrong. I hate it. I read the Yelp reviews sometimes. It's so funny to me. It's like, I love the coffee. I can't believe churches give coffee. I just want the word of God. It's consumption. Do you want to sip the wine or serve the wine? Do you want to consume or contribute? You're going to get to the end of your life one day, and you will stand before God, and you will give an account. And when you stand before him, he's not going to say, man, you missed all the episodes on Netflix that I had for you. You missed the Amazon. You should have had Amazon Prime so you could just reruns and binge on Netflix and Amazon. He's going to ask you, did you know my son? Did you receive my grace? And did you take what I put in your hands and invest it in my kingdom? Contributors are more fulfilled than consumers. And today, you can become more of a contributor. You know what's beautiful about this? This is the last thought, and then I'll be done. I'm over my time. But you know what's beautiful about this? The greatest contributor of all time is Jesus himself. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. That whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives, he gives, he gives, he gives, he gives, he gives, he gives. Not so we can take, but he gives so we can give. He blesses so we can bless. And the most fulfilling life is when the followers of Jesus who've received in their life give and become conduits of God's grace. Jesus, we thank you for your love and your grace that's at work in our lives, and we pray that you'd help us become contributors, not just consumers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.